Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast. In today's episode, you will hear part one of our conversation with Dave Russell as we talk about congregationalism and local church autonomy. Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast, where we continue our series on Baptist distinctives as we talk about what it means to be Baptist in the 21st century. Today on the podcast, I have with me Dave Russell. Dave is one of the pastors, the lead pastor at Oakhurst Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And today we're going to talk about congregationalism and local church autonomy. Dave, man, welcome to the podcast.
Yeah, good to be with you here, Nate.
So Dave has become a friend over the last few years and has been pastoring now in Charlotte for a few years. So first, Dave, just kind of tell us a little bit about yourself, particularly past and current ministry and kind of how you got to the place you're serving now and what your current role is.
Yeah, so I've been here at Oakhurst Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina for 5 years. It was a replant opportunity, basically, of a church that was 79 years old, and it was about to close down. It just had seen a season of decline, and we were able to come in and help replant the church. That was in 2015. So prior to that, I had been serving in full-time ministry for a long time. So right out of college, I went to work with a campus ministry and served in North Carolina and campuses in the Greensboro area for a while, and then I moved to Washington, D.C. to start Campus Outreach DC there out of Capitol Hill Baptist Church and ministered to college students there. I was on staff with the church. And yeah, I've been here for 5 years now leading this replanting effort in Charlotte.
And I think briefly you were my wife's boss with Campus Outreach.
Yeah, actually she was a student in the ministry there at Elon University. So I'd known her since she was a freshman and then she ended up coming on staff with our ministry. So I've known her for a long time.
So I hear in your background ministry, I hear, you know, at Capitol Hill Baptist, I hear Campus Outreach. How did you become Baptist? Why are you a Baptist? And were you ever, did you ever have any deviations from the Promised Land?
Yeah. So my parents are both believers by God's grace. So raised in a Christian home and raised going to Southern Baptist churches, you know, my entire life. So grew up there, and I think it was around high school, really sadly, got disengaged spiritually and started to get entangled in sin, and that continued on as I went off to college. And by God's grace, my freshman year of college, there was a guy in a campus ministry that the Lord used to help lead me to repentance and started walking with the Lord and growing in my relationship with Christ. And then I got introduced to a Presbyterian church, a PCA church, and appreciated a lot of their ministry, appreciated their attention to expositional preaching and their concern for theology and doctrine and even their commitment to elders and having that. Those were things I really hadn't experienced in churches I had grown up in. So I was there for a season, but never was convinced of infant baptism. Mm. And when my first daughter was born, we studied that topic of baptism with our Presbyterian pastor, and that is where I became a convinced Baptist, was in that study with a Presbyterian pastor, just saw clearly in the scriptures. So after that, went to serve at Capitol Hill Baptist Church and just wanted to be in a church that lined up with my convictions.
That's good. So we're going to talk about congregationalism and local church autonomy. Let's start with congregationalism. What is it? Kind of where do we find it in the Bible, the key text, if you will? And then how does congregationalism, in a sense, distinguish us from other denominations? So let's just really just talk about what is it, where do we find it in the Bible, and how does it kind of make us distinct?
Yeah, so, you know, local church autonomy, it tells us that a church is self-governing. But congregationalism tells us who it is that finally governs the local church. So congregationalism recognizes that there's no final human authority of a local church except for the congregation. So there's no outside external human authority, and the authority inside the local church is the congregation itself. So that's a Baptist distinctive. And again, I think this is a Baptist distinctive because we see this clearly in the New Testament. So we would understand that this is prescribed in the New Testament. So you know, we look at places like Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, and there's a matter of dispute there. And the final step that Jesus gives is to tell it to the church. So if you can't resolve it privately or in a small group, then it's the gathered assembly of the church. So we look at that and we understand that is prescriptive. And that's speaking to not the, that Jesus doesn't say tell it to the elders.
Right.
It says tell it to the church, the ecclesia, the assembly. So in matters of dispute, in matters of church discipline and membership, so that would be like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then in doctrine. We see that in Galatians 1. So dispute, discipline, doctrine, we would understand that the congregation is the final court of authority in a local church.
Yeah, and I've even heard of pastors who say discipline is given to the elders. That's kind of the giving it to the church. But what's one of the things that's very interesting to me is 1 Corinthians is one of the most key books we have on church discipline, and elders are not mentioned one time in the entire book. In fact, it's very clearly when you are gathered, talking to the whole church— and so there is this, obviously, this sense of what you're saying, that this, the kind of the governing authority in the church, the buck sort of stops with the congregation. Now, that doesn't mean leaders don't lead. And so maybe help us think through what decisions must the congregation be involved in, and kind of how do you balance between members having authority, the authority, but also pastors, at least in some places, being told to rule, being told to lead. How do you balance that, balance those two things out?
Yeah, I think the word you use there of what must the congregation be involved with is an important category to think through. So I would understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the congregation must be the ones finally to discipline a member, to remove a member. So if you notice there, the Apostle Paul doesn't even use his own apostolic authority to make a declaration there. Mm-hmm. Instead, he instructs the congregation, the assembly, what they must do. So I just don't understand as a pastor that there's ever a situation where myself and our elders have the authority to do this, because the scriptures very clearly give the authority to the congregation. Same thing when it comes to matters of dispute in Matthew 18 and matters of doctrine in Galatians chapter 1. So the ones that again, the Apostle Paul tells the congregation, not the elders, but the church, to sit in judgment of false teachers there. And that might even mean their own church leaders, that yeah. They're responsible finally for the doctrine of their church. Now, that being said, so we have elders in my church, and there's a way we think about how do elders lead. They have authority. Hebrews 13 says to submit to them, and congregations are to submit to their pastors, and pastors are to care well for congregations. So outside of those three areas, I understand there's just matters of prudence. Like, what do you do about the budget? What do you do about hiring decisions outside of staff pastors? And that's just an area of wisdom and prudence that a church is going to have to decide what they're going to do with that.
Yeah, I used to say the New Testament doesn't really speak clearly to whether the budget is a congregational decision, but we're going to be spending your money, so it's probably wise for us to get your approval to do that. Seems prudent to do. Talk a little bit, though, about leader affirmation. I know some churches that are congregational but kind of, you know, just trying to do explicitly what the text says, they will put in there affirmation of deacons, affirmation of elders. Is that what y'all do at Oakhurst, and why do y'all do that?
Yeah, we do that. So when we think about the affirmation of elders, I mean, certainly we see this kind of pattern in Acts chapter 6. You know, there's debate over what that was. Was that deacons? Was that proto-elders? Whatnot. But clearly we see the congregation choosing there. And then also, if you put together just the picture of Galatians 1, that the church is finally responsible for doctrine, well, then it makes sense they would be responsible for those who are teaching and teaching God's word to the congregation. So we vote on elders. We vote on deacons. We do not vote on like staff positions like administrative staff or student ministry assistant director. We let those decisions be known. We welcome feedback from the congregation, but we don't take a vote on those types of positions.
Now would be a good time to tell you about our sponsor for the Baptist 21 podcast, The Pillar Network. If you're a pastor interested in leading your church to partner with a community of like-minded SBC churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to fulfilling the Great Commission by equipping the next generation of pastors to both plant and revitalize churches, then consider joining The Pillar Network. You can find out more information at thepillarnetwork.com. That's thepillarnetwork.com. A few years ago, a prominent pastor made this statement that congregationalism is from the devil. So I've grown up in Baptist churches. I've seen some bad examples. Why do you think he said that, and how would you disagree with that, and why would you disagree with that?
Yeah, well, I heard him say that. I think, to be fair, he did eventually recant that, though I'm not sure where he's at today on that. But what I would say is that we see congregationalism in the Bible. So this isn't just like, hey, we prefer this way. We're going to adopt this as a local church because we think this makes sense and it's wise. Well, I'm a congregationalist because I understand that's what the New Testament prescribes. That being said, I think people's bad experience with congregationalism, certainly there's plenty of examples of it being practiced wrongly and unwisely. So for instance, we said matters of dispute, discipline, doctrine, the Bible says the congregation must be the ones finally to make decisions there and oversee. Well, when it gets down to things like, you know, the classic argument, the color of the carpet in the sanctuary, I think that's foolish to bring something like that in front of the congregation. So yeah. we're careful in our church as elders. What types of things are we bringing before the congregation? Because I can guarantee you, if we bring before our congregation the color of carpet in the sanctuary, there will be a dispute over that. You'll have a dozen opinions, and that doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It's not an important decision. So why right. even put that type of temptation in front of a group of people to argue about? That's so I would good. Say experiences like that likely would lead someone to say, hey, I've seen division from these types of practices, and therefore this can't be a good thing.
Yeah, and we have to be clear. I mean, one of the reasons we hold so firmly to regenerate church membership is congregationalism works insofar as we're actually letting Christians who have the Spirit make decisions. So it flows out of our other Baptist distinctives of having a church that is actually made up of Christians. Why do you think, I know you haven't necessarily studied church history, I don't know how much you've done on this, but why do you think the church kind of went away from this to a more hierarchical Episcopal structure? You have any thoughts on that?
Well, I talk to brothers in other denominations, and one of the things that they will say is, you know, you Baptists don't have any accountability outside of your congregation. So Dave, you're in Charlotte, and there's Baptist churches all over the place, and some of those pastors can preach things that are not biblical, or they can do things that are sinful, and you don't have any authority over them. There's no accountability. And I understand why they say that and why they may think that having an outside structure provides accountability. But I think if you look throughout church history, and I've heard it put like this, try to name a denomination that has been faithful for over 100 years, and you're going to be hard-pressed. You know, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, Episcopal Church, right? Have they been faithful for over 100 years? Now, think through a congregation that's been faithful for over 100 years. Now, by God's grace, my congregation's 84 years old, and it has been faithful to the gospel and to God's word, but by God's grace. I would say that because congregationalism is prescribed in the scriptures, we see God's wisdom that it actually does the best job of protecting the gospel in a local church. So the congregation is God's chosen vessel of accountability for a local church, not an outside body.
That's good. Yeah. And I've seen that argument as well. I mean, one of the things that seems very clear is whenever the top down structure, whenever the top can go sideways, which is usually fewer people, which is easier to go sideways, it obviously affects and permeates the entire structure. In this situation, when it's bottom up, obviously congregations can stay faithful to the scriptures on their own. Now, there is that negative of accountability, right? So I'd love to know your thoughts on this. I hadn't planned on asking that, but it's just something that comes up a lot. So what if we have a, you know, situation where elders are acting poorly? They're, you know, either whether they're, we throw this term around too easily, abusive of the congregation, but let's just say they're in sin, they're not wanting to address it. Or let's say we have a pastor at the church down the road who's preaching heresy. We really can't do anything about that. What would you say to that kind of situation, to that charge, that we don't have accountability?
Yeah, I would say that's not true. There certainly is accountability. You don't have to have authority over another church in order for accountability to exist. So even in the Southern Baptist Convention, we can remove a church from our convention. We've done that, right? So we can choose who it is we associate with and who we remove. Now, we can't go fire the pastor of that church, and that doesn't mean that there's not accountability. And in fact, that's the very situation in Galatians chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul is telling the congregation what they must do, that if they see one of their leaders teaching a false gospel, teaching heresy, or acting in ways inconsistent with the gospel, they are to take action and remove them. So I think you'll see in every Baptist church, there's a way for that to happen. Now, that's spelled out in most churches' constitutions, how that would happen. But the congregation has the power, and in fact, they've got the responsibility to remove those leaders. In other churches where there's a top-down type of church government, I think throughout Christian history, we're actually going to see that's how theological liberalism has spread, because you just get a few pastors that are convinced of some new teaching about the Bible, and they lead the church that direction. The congregation has no say, and they just have to leave, and that's all they can do.
It's interesting to me. I read about 6 months ago Clement's letter to the Corinthians, and the Catholics would say Clement was a pope and that he had all kinds of authority, but it's very interesting when you read his letter. He's always saying, it seems good to me if you did X. Like, it seems to me you guys are acting sinfully here. I mean, it's very interesting that he doesn't come in and say, you must do this, you must do that. He just says, this seems to be out of step, and I would address it. And so it seems that even there, a pope, in quotation marks, is actually only simply trying to use influence to keep that church accountable. And he's actually appealing to the scriptures the entire time. So it's a fascinating read. So when people say this, make this charge of us, sometimes I'm thinking, we probably don't use our influence as much as we should, and we probably need to do that more often. And we sometimes are so isolated, we can't use cooperation in the way that would bring accountability. But it's not necessarily true if we would act faithfully in those ways.
If you compare what happened in the Southern Baptist Convention in the 1960s and 70s compared to every other mainline denomination in the United States, I think you'll see congregationalism at work. And by God's grace, we were able to take the convention back from theological liberalism. And sadly, our brothers and sisters and other denominations like the Presbyterian Church had to leave and form their own denomination. So I think that's how you even see the difference there and how our accountability does work within congregationalism.
I want to move to more practical questions. Before I do, I know one charge that's often brought against congregationalism is that in every age or every country, the structure of the church tends to take on the structure of the government. And so the only reason we are fighting for congregationalism is that we're in a democracy. You've sort of addressed this, why you don't think that's the case, but just kind of address that charge against congregationalism.
Yeah, I mean, I've been in East Asia before, and I've taught church discipline out of 1 Corinthians 5, and I had, you know, one of those pastors look at me and said, we can't do this here. You guys can do this in America. We can't do it here. And I said, well, this is the Apostle Paul. This wasn't Western culture. He wasn't Western. The Bible's not Western. Corinth wasn't in the West. This is Scripture's teaching. Now, there may be cultural challenges for sure, and cultural sensitivities that pastorally you're going to have to address and have to teach through. But ultimately, you have to teach people, here's what God's word says. Now, when we get into the areas of prudence, like, you know, what do you do with the color of the carpet, or what do you do with the hiring of administrative staff, that certainly is going to be influenced by your culture and things there. But still, you've got to exercise wisdom, and you've got to apply your theology and the teaching of God's word to each of those decisions. So I would just say the Bible's not Western. This isn't a cultural matter. The Apostle Paul, Jesus himself, Matthew 18, they're giving authority to churches. And we see that authority being exercised by congregations throughout the New Testament.